are we going on to Ephesians? Well, come to praise regarding that, but I have had on my mind a brief 10-part study on Ephesians, Leviticus, and wanting to see how those are reflective of the work of Christ. So I come to praise regarding that. Quite a challenging study, but something that we want to do is on a day long in the community. So please pray for that. Pray that the Lord will give you wisdom as I look at that and look at that again. So Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read from verse 10 through to verse 20. I'm reading from the New King James again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. God bless you. Father, come into you, we acknowledge you. Bless you. We acknowledge, Lord, that it is your Spirit that is life, brings life to us. Thank you that in Christ we are the circumcision of the Spirit, that we are able to worship in the Spirit and in truth. We pray that you would lead us. Whatever is said that is not of edification, Lord, you would fall by the wayside, Lord, every truth you want us to hold on to, Lord, we pray that you teach us. We need to help them. We pray for the help of your Spirit. Amen. So, beloved, the title of this message is Praying Always with All Prayer. Praying always with all prayer. And as you can see, the title comes straight out of the text. Let me begin with a little illustration, I think, that just gets to the heart of this call of Paul. During the Second World War, an officer was briefing his men on how to take a certain objective. He demonstrated to them the manner in which they needed to hunt the ground while they were under enemy fire. And he said in conclusion, "Then, if you advance on your knees, it will always be safe." And let me say, beloved, I think that this is very true, very much at the heart of what Paul is saying. In chapter 6, verse 10 to 13, Paul gave us the explanation for the fight. He said that we must be strong in the Lord because we are engaged in a spiritual battle with spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 14 to 17, Paul unpacks and explains to us the equipment for the fight. Full armor of God, which enables us to stand firm against this powerful enemy. In that, he mentioned the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in verses 18 to 20, Paul describes the effecting of the fight. That is how we stand firm in God and fight the enemy. Remember, beloved, we fight the enemy on all fronts. We have a devil that desires to devour us. We have a world that hates us. And we have remaining sin that is constantly causing us problems. So, there is this enemy within and without. Paul brings all of this armor together and he concludes it with this matter of prayer, telling us that we stand firm in God, fight against the enemy with this mighty weapon of prayer. Now let me say also that when Paul adds prayer, it's probably not because he thinks prayer is another, well, unnamed weapon, but because prayer is to pervade all our spiritual warfare. That each part of the armor is linked together in prayer. Equipping ourselves with God's armor is not some kind of mechanical operation. It is itself an expression of our dependence on God. Remember how he began. Stand firm in God. When you've done all to stand, stand. Stand in God. Sadly, for many of us, prayer is a difficult and even a sensitive subject. I've often quoted this quote from Thomas Watson, and it's convicted quite a lot. Thomas Watson said this. He said, Jesus went more willingly to the cross than he goes to prayer. Yet when we think about it, when we think about prayer, when we think about our lives as Christians, where would you be without prayer? How have you been able to stand and come this far? Has it not been because God's people have been praying for you? Has it not been because you have been praying? Has it not been because Christ himself has prayed for you? Remember what Jesus said? To Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Beloved, let me say to you, neither one of us would be here as God's children if Christ had not been praying for us. He is always interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. So it is important for us to understand that prayer is essential. It is a critical component of the Christian life. One would say it is the very breath of his life. When a baby is born and the baby doesn't breathe, the baby is then diagnosed as stillborn dead. In the same way the Christian who doesn't pray is a stillborn Christian, is a dead Christian. So I want to encourage us through Paul's exhortation to be men and women of prayer. It is essential for us. And yet I know that even as I share this with you, as you read these things, these men who pray, you're convicted, you're challenged, because you know your own inadequacy. You read the likes of Martin Lloyd-Jones, come away and you think to yourself, I wish prayer was a delight. But it is most often not a delight. It should be. We find prayer increasingly difficult. That's why we devote such little time to prayer. Dear beloved, if we understand the importance of it, if the Holy Spirit teaches us how essential it is, how essential it is to depend upon God, we would realize that we cannot hardly take a step without praying to God. Jesus put it this way, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so you be my disciples. The degree to which we abide in Christ, we lay hold of him, he lays hold of us, is going to determine the degree to which we then reach. It is the abiding in Christ that brings the fruit. It is the leading, it is the living, it is the walking with him that brings the fruit, that brings the work of the Spirit more and more out in our lives. So I want to say that as we look at this passage, Paul has spoken about the importance of the sword of the Spirit. And I love the way Paul links this to praying in the Spirit. Because the sword of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit are inextricably linked together. Really, in one sense of the word, in every sense of the word, you can't have the one without the other. You cannot be praying in the Spirit if you are not using the sword of the Spirit. And so, in our text, there are 5 points. I'm going to deal with a few of them this morning, and I'll deal with a few of them later on this afternoon. But there are 5 points that naturally come out of our text. They really are just quite naturally there. The final or, okay, so what we find here in the text is this word or. And or is found 4 times in verse 18. Very important word. And in addition to this word for prayer, for the saints, all these things, Paul adds this, we are to pray in the Spirit. The 5th point is for all the saints. That's the final call. So we're going to build our understanding and we're going to build this message around these words for. So let's take a look at the 1st point. Standing firm in the Lord by praying with all kinds of prayer. Praying with all kinds of prayer. That's the 1st point I want to make. Now when you look at verse 18, most of us would just read that as a command. But verse 18 is strictly speaking not a command, but 2 participles. Praying and staying alert, which are dependent on a command, stand firm, which Paul has already given to us in verse 14. And so the idea, already beginning from verse 14 with the command, stand firm, he says, stand firm by praying and by staying alert. Prayer is essential to staying firm. Let me also say this, that Paul often links 2 words, translated prayer and petition. This is not the only place he does it. He does it in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, where he says this to the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The word supplication translates the same Greek word behind petition. Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul uses another word, which is the word entreat, and it really is the same kind of word. But there's no clear distinction. There's no way to draw a clear distinction between these words, prayer and petition, except to say that prayer is perhaps a more general word that Paul uses, whereas petition may refer to prayer for particular benefits. In this passage, Paul adds up, piles up the synonyms for prayer. Petitions is repeated twice, along with the participle, praying. And he does this, friends, to emphasize how important this practice is. There's such a priority of prayer in spiritual warfare. And perhaps there are different kinds of prayer. I mean, the scripture tells us there are different kinds of prayer. Take the Lord's Prayer, for example. Think of the Lord's Prayer when we pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." What are we doing? We're worshiping. We're worshiping God. We're praying that His glory would be extended. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for the advancement of His kingdom. We're praying for mission. We're praying for evangelism. Discipleship. Give us this day our daily bread. We are praying for our personal needs. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Is confession of our sins and prayer for relationships. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is prayer for sanctification, for our holiness, both for others and for ourselves. So there are many different kinds of prayer. Paul speaks about four things. We go to the Psalms. There are many places. There are other places in Scripture that gives us other types of prayer. The point that Paul, I believe, is making as he piles up these words is that we need to understand, in order for us to stand firm, we must be a people who are praying all kinds of prayers, praying all the time. The second thing I want us to consider is that we stand firm in the Lord by praying on all occasions. Not just with all types of prayers, but on all occasions. That's what he says. Now what does he mean for us? How are we to understand this call to pray at all times? Maybe you look at that and you say, I just find that really difficult to understand. Does that mean every minute, every second, I should be praying all the time? Well, if you can, but I don't think many of us can. But I do think that what Paul means here is literally this, that we must take every opportunity. That's the point here. Every opportunity. And I think it's also helpful to understand that prayer is a hard thing. More than a word. See, that's where we get muddled. We get, does that mean I just have to, I just run out of words to say? Have you ever tried praying on a long journey, and you're in the car, and you want to use the time for prayer, 5 minutes of time of prayer, you're on a long straight road, you run out of things to say? Have you found that? It's happened to me a couple of times. But it's missing the point of prayer. I mean, by all means, we are to use words. But this is more of a heart thing, more than a word. I love the way John Bunyan put it. I've never forgotten this quote, but it stuck with me. He said this: it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And I think what Paul is getting at here, beloved, the nature of what Paul is getting at here in verse 18 is the very same thought that he shared in 1 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where he tells the saints they pray without ceasing. And here's an interesting thing. The Greek word translated without ceasing is an interesting word because it's a word that's often used to describe a hacking cough or a repeated military assault. That's amazing. Think about it. Someone with a hacking cough doesn't cough every second. But they cough repeatedly. It's like they can't help themselves. You ever had that kind of nagging little scratch in your throat? You sit there, maybe you're sitting in the service, and you have to go out. Maybe you might even have to stay out. I can't help myself. I keep coughing. That's the same kind of that repeatedness, or the picture of a repeated military assault. You can imagine the soldiers, and they're hunkered down in their bunkers, and there is a machine gun nest up on the hill, or there's water fire coming in, and the commander comes, or the leader of the platoon comes, and he says, "Guys, we have to make another push." Why do they have to make another push? Because if they stay there, they'll be killed. They have to make another push. And so they have to push and push and push until they overcome the enemy and the stronghold is taken. That's the picture here. In a like manner, we should pray often and repeatedly until we gain the thing for which we are praying. John MacArthur says this. He says, "To obey this exhortation means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God and we ask for His help. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. We see evil around us. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and be willing to be used of Him to that end. We meet someone who does not know Christ. Pray for God to draw that person to Himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes a continual ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father." Friends, this is what Paul means. We are constantly at war. We are constantly at war within and at war without. We should always be running to God in prayer at every point, at every moment, at every opportunity, speaking to God, bringing our needs and our requests before Him. Let me also say this, friends. We very need prayer is not to be our last. Very sad that more often than not, prayer comes to us when we've done all that we can do. Now all that we can do is pray. We have to be our last resort. Jan Bunyan, his prayer is so helpful. He says this: you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until be the first thing we run to when we are aware of our need. And friends, it is not a mere formality. It's not a Christian pleasantry. It's not something you just do because it's the traditional thing for us to do. Someone needs to pray for the meeting, or someone needs to pray for the meal. That's a terrible thing when that's all that prayers become. It is the way that we acknowledge our need and our dependence on God, and we lay hold of His promises. One man wrote this. He says, "It is therefore by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us in the heavens." Stand firm in the Lord by praying in the Spirit. So we stand firm in the Lord by praying with all kinds of things. praying on all occasions. But thirdly, we stand firm in the Lord by praying. I want to spend a bit of time unpacking this and teaching you this, dialoguing a bit with this, because I think it's really important for us to think about. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what does praying in the Spirit mean? I'm sure you have. There are other passages that I think are helpful to understand what praying in the Spirit means. In Jude chapter 20, verse 20, we read Jude saying the similar thing. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And then I think that in order for us to understand what praying in the Holy Spirit really means, we cannot do this subject justice without considering what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, where we are told what praying in the Spirit is. Paul says this: "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." I find Paul's words there very instructive. Because basically what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit prays for us and also joins us in our praying, infusing His prayer into ours so that we pray in the Spirit. And when we pray in the Spirit, two supernatural things happen to our prayers. First, the Holy Spirit leads us. He tells us what we ought to pray for. You see, friends, apart from the work and the assistance of the Spirit, our prayers are limited to our own reason and intuition. But with the Holy Spirit's help, they move to a higher level. Your prayer is like coming to that burning bush, taking off. God has said to us, open your eyes and your mouth of a child. Five. Come with all of these things that are discombobulating us, disturbing us, distressing us. Come with your little children. Lord, show us, help us. Help us to pour out our heart. And as we seek His help, He speaks to us through His word. And I'll say a little more than that. But His word conveys His will regarding every matter of His will. And so as we fill our hearts with His word, we're able to come and show God His own handwriting, because He's tended to His own handwriting. The Spirit will settle certain things in our hearts to pray for with a conviction that they are God's will, so that we are praying in faith. One man put it this way, and I think he nailed it on the head. He said this: in the flesh, we are pushing the prayers forward, while in the Spirit, we feel and have a sense of being caught up in the way that the Spirit carries the prayer forward. Praying in the Spirit is experiencing the Spirit of life bringing prayer to us. Like the wind filling our sails. But then he also said a couple of things. I think there are a lot of misconceptions what it means to pray in the Spirit. I do not think Paul is speaking about praying in tongues here, or praying emotionally. Now, there are many different perspectives of tongues, and I don't want to get into the whole debate of that, but let me say this: I do think that if you do hold some beautiful tongues, you will find that a lot of what goes under the banner of the tongues in many churches today does not line up with the right use of tongues in the Scripture. Tongues is not ecstatic babble. It's actually a known language. The word glossolalia. In fact, there's only one place that the ecstatic babble is used, and it's not used in that context at all. Xenologue. I don't think it's emotional praying either. convenient prayer meeting for people emotionally. It's their conscience. One person prays loud and the next person prays louder. And it's like the next thing you know, it's a whole cacophony of, you know, and it's just getting rowdier and rowdier. The people go on to Father God. You come away thinking to yourself, you know, I wasn't really edified by that. I just kind of just put it down. You know, it's not an emotional thing. Not to say that emotions are not necessary or no emotions are necessarily bad in our prayer. That's not a prayer in the Spirit. So what is, again, let me, I've already hinted to it, but let me expand on praying in the Spirit is praying in dependence on the Spirit in accordance with God's Word. The three things that I think are just really important for us to understand. You can't pray in the Spirit if you are not walking in the light and you have not confessed your sin. If there's sin that's got a hold of your heart and ensnared you, you can't pray in the Spirit. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I think I can come before God's holy throne with the power of His Holy Spirit while at the same time nursing or nurturing some pet sin in my life, I'm fooling myself. That Peter warns us that they ought not to allow sin to continue in their relationship with their wives, because their prayers will be hindered. He says that in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. And when Paul writes to Timothy, and he encourages in the worship service, he encourages men to pray. He says, I want men to pray. And he's very specific. He uses the Greek word andros. I want men to pray. But not just men. Men lifting holy hands. In other words, men and wives are in line with Scripture to a walking holy God. You cannot pray in the Spirit, Lord bless my business while you are being dishonest and corrupt. You cannot pray, Lord bless my family while you are seeking relationship with someone else. The point is this, friends, it's very important for us to understand that we have to keep walking in faith and dependence. The Scripture says we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We have to keep short accounts between ourselves and God. It's so essential. Praying in the Spirit. But then secondly, praying in the Spirit is to pray, as I've already mentioned, but I want to elaborate. It means to pray according to God's will as revealed in His Word. It's in this very passage we've learned in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying the will of God. And praying the Scriptures. Because let me say this to you, beloved, and it's so important. The Spirit will never lead us to pray contrary to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. You cannot pray, Lord, bless me. And honor me. As I marry you. It's disobedience. One way of praying in the Spirit is to use prayers in Scripture to direct our own requests. Look at Paul's prayers as an example. And there are many prayers in the Bible. And in addition, all of God's commandments in Scripture should be turned into prayer for holiness. And you said, third, praying in the Spirit is to pray dependence on the Spirit. Under His direction. Remember what Paul says in chapter 6, right at the beginning of this verse 10. He says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of what? Your might? No, His might. We begin with His power. And so we confess our inability, we confess our weakness. We must admit our inability to pray as we ought. We must come face to face with our tendency try to pray on our own. And we must start with the recognition that prayer is a spiritual activity and the power of the flesh profits nothing at all. We should feel our dryness and difficulty and not walk away and throw our hands up in the air and say, I want to put it. Rather, we should confess it in our dullness, in our lifelessness, in our spiritual slowness and sluggishness. It's not because of him that did it, it's because of us. And then he said, for instance, this is not a passive step, it is the act of yielding ourselves to the Spirit. Confession leads to expectation and prayerful participation. And so it's important for us, as we think of this, that we are to admit our weakness. Second, we must enjoy living. One of the key differences here between praying in the flesh and praying in the Spirit is that when you're walking with God, you're in a relationship with God, you don't feel the need to rush to say anything but pray. The living reality the Spirit creates is the awareness of God's presence. Experiencing His presence will seem much more important than any petition you're going to make. You're hungering for God. You're after God. You want His presence. You want His countenance. He's the prize. He's the goal. And again, friends, the Spirit will not lead you merely to rest in God's presence in a passive way. There will be a holy boldness to plead the promises of God. There will be, as it were, Calvin uses the analogy, like a child crawling up into the lap of his father and bringing all of his problems and laying it before his father. Be a pleading with holy audacity of boldness. The Spirit of God works in our hearts to pray and love. It brings us to a place of great humility. To feel our sense of faith in His presence. To come to Him, humble with His children, before Him. We don't bow before an unknown or a faraway God. We don't equally skip into His presence in a very leisure, small kind of reason kind of way. There is no weightiness, there is no awareness. There is a sense of the closeness of His presence. There is even a fear. holds life in her hands. The holy boldness that cleaves the promises of God with God in the presence of God. Let me say that the beauty of this boldness is that it is a humble and a holy boldness. We're not presumptuous. We're not pushing the presence. I think Lloyd Jones put it well when he said this: do not claim, do not demand that your request be made known. Let them come from your heart. God will understand. We have no right to demand even revival. Some Christians are tending to do so at the present time. Pray urgently. Plead. Use all the arguments. Use all the promises. But do not demand. Do not claim. Never put yourself into the position of saying, if we but do this, then that must happen. God is a sovereign Lord, and these things are beyond our understanding. Never let the terminology of claiming or of demanding be used. Now that I believe that these things help the grace, admit your own inability to do it. Enjoy the presence. Commune with it. Talk with it. Ask your prayers. Holy possession. Come like that to sister. Be like Jacob. Don't give it any room. That thing in your heart, that desire in your heart, comes under this good and need your presence. Need your favor. Need your countenance. Remember what Moses said. He was fed up with the people. God said, look, I'm going to send an angel ahead of you. I'm not going with you. It's a wicked people. What did Moses say? Lord, you do not go with us. If you do not lead us, we will not go. Beloved, if we come to that place where we understand more than anything the best God is in us, everything we do. No degree that one keeps us. So I exhort you. Pray with all kinds of people. Pray on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit and feel the rest of the Spirit. Father, we thank you. We recognize what is needed for the presence. Lord, help us. Help us to be a people who admit our inability, who acknowledge that nothing is nothing. We realize, Lord, that if you do not act, we will be utterly unable. Lord, I pray. Would help us to daily see, to daily desire your presence, to daily be in fellowship with you, to daily, more than any comfort, your favor, your counsel. Lord, I pray that you would give us holy boldness. You would help us to take up your word, to bring your promises. Lay them before you, to look, to trust you, to place you. Father, help us to do so. Lord, we pray once.